Let me just start out with a question, I guess. Any of you guys ever have conflicts in your family? Wow. I would not have thought that. Knowing you guys, I just figured every relationship in your family was harmonious. 6,000 years ago, God was discussing amongst himself the subject of creating man. And in that discussion, God said, "Let us make man in our and in our likeness." And then it goes on and says, "So God created man in his own image, and the image of God, he created him. Being made in the image and likeness of God can tell us a lot of things about ourselves. But the one part I want to focus on this morning is that being made like God means we are made to be relational people. The one God made up of three divine persons. I feel like Doreen up here. I'm moving my hands around talking. The one true God made up of three divine persons whom we know to be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has had an eternal relationship amongst themselves throughout all of eternity. And so like God, we are created to be relational people. Therefore, having relationships with other people is a part of what we need to survive. Having relationships with other people is a part of God's plan in helping us stay emotionally healthy. As you read the account of God creating Adam, you see that God says it would not be good for Adam to be alone. So he creates Adam a wife, therefore resulting in Adam's first human relationship to be in the form of marriage. Right after God brings Adam and Eve together to be husband and wife, he describes the marriage relationship to be such a tight-knit relationship that the husband and wife, from God's viewpoint, is they are one flesh. Following God, bringing Adam and Eve together, he gives them their first command as a married couple, and that is be fruitful and increase in number. In other words, build a family. It's as if God says to them, you know, Adam, here's Eve. Eve, here's Adam. Your relationship with one another will be in the form of husband and wife, and your marital relationship will go on to produce children with whom you will have a parental relationship with. You know, as I think about all that, I find it interesting that God made us to be relational people who will have a multitude of relationships throughout our lifetime, yet God did not begin by creating a crowd of people and say, there you go, people, you guys build friendships and relationships. Instead, God believed that it was best to begin the human population with this thing called marriage. Some way, somehow, God decided that the best way to begin mankind was to start with a husband and a wife. And then in order to expand the human race, God believed the best method to do that would be if the husband and the wife had children. In other words, instead of God creating a multitude of people to get everything started, he in his omniscience knew that it was best to start with a family. And as you read through Scripture, you see that as a family unit, the parents were given the God-given responsibility to teach their children about the things of God. God's plan for moral and spiritual development was to take place in our homes. And then as those children grow up, they were to go out and they was to do the same thing. therefore resulting in the earth being filled with like-minded families. With all of that being taken into consideration, one of the purposes of the family was that it would be a foundation for building moral and spiritual healthy societies. As you look at the culture we live in, how would you say that's working for us today? If you are familiar with the rest of the story, you know that God's plan failed miserably and very quickly. Not because of God, though, but because man didn't walk in God's instructions. Now, just because God's plan failed to establish morally and a spiritually healthy society, it doesn't mean that it would not have worked. The problem was something called what? Sin. Which just kind of threw a monkey wrench in God's plan. I mean, you guys know the story. The serpent comes along and he tempts Eve to eat of a piece of fruit from a tree that God had forbidden them to eat from. Following a series of deceptions, Eve yields to the serpent's temptations. She eats a piece of fruit from the tree that they had been forbidden to eat from. She then turns to Adam, and he takes a bite of that piece of fruit. What is interesting about that is that Eve ate the fruit first, yet Adam was credited for being the first one to sin. Why is that? Well, God had assigned Adam to be the position of headship within the marriage. And since he just sat there and let his wife be deceived, he is the one that is considered to be guilty of sin. See, Adam and Eve are of equal value in God's eyes. They are of equal value in God's plans, but he gave them different roles to carry out within their marriage. Adam was to lead the family in the things of God, and Eve was to come alongside of Adam and help him carry out his God-given responsibilities, and Adam failed to do what God had called him to do in his marriage. So, not only was Satan able to get them to sin, which messed up their relationship with God, he also intentionally tempted Eve instead of Adam in order to mess up their relationship with one another as a husband and wife. Shortly after that, God questioned Adam and said, "Adam, why did you sin?" Adam blamed both God and his wife for his choice to sin. Then as God begins to tell Eve what the consequences would be for her part in all of this, he tells her that wives, plural, will constantly battle with their husbands over who has the position of headship in the marriage. And so from the very beginning of mankind, Satan has tried to bring chaos within marital relationships. So the first relational conflict we see in Scripture between two people took place between a husband and wife. The second relational conflict that we see in God's Word takes place between Adam and Eve's two sons, Cain and Abel. All right. Cain became jealous of his brother. He became angry with his brother, and the end result was he killed his brother. And folks, it would be more than 100 years before people began to call upon the name of the Lord again. The dysfunctional relationships that began with Adam and Eve and their children played a role in leading the population as a whole into becoming a spiritually destitute society for over a century. Folks, the rule of thumb is this. If you can produce dysfunction in a marriage, you can produce dysfunction in a family. If you can produce dysfunction in enough families, you can produce dysfunction throughout a community. Folks, Satan knows that if he can tear down family units in a society, he can tear down the foundation of that society. And if you don't believe that, look at the average family and then look at our culture. They go hand in hand. As you continue to read through Scripture, you see this guy named Ham who did something to his father Noah that ended up leading to a whole nation being cursed. Then there's this lady who named Rebecca who deceived her husband named Isaac into giving birth to the son that she favored, which resulted in the two brothers named Jacob and Esau to have decades of conflict between them and their families. Then there's this story of these 11 brothers who they hated their youngest brother named Joseph, and so they sold him into slavery and then went home and told their dad a lie about how it all happened, which produced years and years of devastation in that family. Then you've got King Saul, who longed or tried to kill his son Jonathan. After that, we're told there's this guy named Absalom, who tried everything he could to destroy his father David. Then there's the brothers of Jesus, who had a sincere dislike for their sinless brother. Folks, family conflict has been around as long as mankind has been around, and it will be around until the end of time. And the sad part of all that is that you would think family members would have a close, tight-knit bond amongst one another. Yet our relationships with those in our families can sometimes be the most painful relationships we ever have. When I do premarital counseling, there are two areas that I always try to include in those discussions. One is I tell them that the person whom you love with all your heart, the one you are about to commit the rest of your life to, has the potential of becoming your greatest enemy. And secondly, I always like to tell them that the parents who gave you birth, that is the in-laws, can cause a lot of problems in your marriage. In the 7th chapter of the book of Micah, we're given some insight into just how bad the breakdown of the families had become throughout the land of Israel. And in that 7th chapter, in verses 5 and 6, it tells us, or the prophet Micah tells the people, do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. In other words, the marital relationships had become so bad in Israel that the spouses were betraying one another. But then he goes on, Micah, the prophet Micah says this, for a son dishonors his father, a daughter rises against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies are the members of his own household. I mean, did you get that? Deceit and betrayal have become so rampant throughout the land of Israel that a person was not even able to trust their own family members. Broken unity, division, and betrayal was characteristic of the average family throughout Israel. And all of that played a role in God threatening to judge their nation. You know, and that was 2,700 years ago. As bad as it was 2,700 years ago in the land of Israel, Scripture says it'll get a lot worse in the last days. Paul writes this when he wrote to Timothy. If you're a note taker, it's 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4. He says this. He says, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, disloyal, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You say, well, what has all that got to do with relationships? Fact of the matter is, it has everything to do with relationships, because you cannot have healthy relationships with people like that. Especially if they're in your family. And so if those are to be the common characteristics of people in the last days, then screwed up, dysfunctional relationships will be the norm in our culture, including some of the relationships we have with our own family members. And if that's not enough, those last days that he's talking about, those last days would be considered to be the church age that we live in today. The last days begin when Jesus ascended back to heaven until he comes back. And if that is not enough, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10 that for Christians, they will always be at risk of having their closest family members who are not believers turn against them. He says things like, brothers will betray brothers. Parents would betray their children. Children would rebel against their parents. Adult children would turn against their fathers. Daughters would turn against their mothers. Daughter-in-laws would turn against their mother-in-laws. And then Jesus says this, and a Christian's enemies will be those of his own household. Folks, that's hard hitting. That don't sound right. But oh, is it true? I look at that and I think of my own dad. My own dad, after he gave his life to his Lord. Gave his life to the Lord. His own mother, his own two brothers, his own sister disowned him. Folks, God has given us a multitude of instructions. He has given us numerous guidelines throughout his word on how we can have healthy relationships in every area of our lives. But what I find interesting is this. The Ten Commandments all relate to our relationships. You got four of the commandments that has to do with our relationship with God. Four of the commandments has to do with our relationship with one another. Two of the commandments has to do with the family, our family relationships. Then Jesus took all of those Ten Commandments and he condensed them down to just two commandments. And Jesus was asked by a lawyer. The lawyer asked him, he said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus answers this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, there is no other commandment greater than these. When you get down to it, if everybody lived by those two commandments, we would not have any conflicts in our relationships. We'd still have differences, we'd still have disagreements, but we wouldn't have conflict. And there certainly wouldn't be those people who were lovers of self and lovers of money and proud and arrogant and abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, disloyal, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Now, there are several reasons why God gives us the Ten Commandments. But I think one of those relationships, or one of those reasons that they all deal with relationships, is because God knows our tendencies and he understands how we think. He knows that because of our sin nature, we have a predisposition to be self-centered, causing us to see things our own way. And with that, we are willing to sacrifice our relationships in order to get our way. That is one of the primary reasons we can have dysfunctional relationships with those in our own family. And I want to say this, and it might bother a few people, but it's okay because it needs to be said. When you have Christians in a family that are continuously having problems with each other, you are destroying your testimony to the unbelievers in your family that you would like to see come to the Lord. Because you're telling them about a Jesus who loves them and wants to forgive them, but you can't get along with your fellow Christian relatives. So here's my advice to you. Before you even bother praying for your lost ones to come to be saved in your family, you need to first pray that you and the other Christians in your family learn to get along. I know several years ago, I knew of two pastors. They were brothers. They had churches in the same general location, and they could not get along. Wouldn't even speak. And I always remember and just thinking how terrible their testimony had to be to the people in that community. I want to turn this conversation a different direction for just a minute, and then I'll close. Our closest relationships in life should be with blood relatives. But that is not always the case. Because even though everyone is a family member, everyone has a sin nature. When you have a family full of people who all have their own sin nature, you have a family full of people who have their own set of standards and morals. And when everyone in that family has their own set of standards and morals, you are guaranteed to have problems. Because what you have in essence is a family full of people that are self-centered. But as Christians, we're also blood relatives. But the blood that brings us together is the blood of Jesus Christ. And as a result, our healthiest relationships should be with other believers. Because we have the same Father, we should have the same morals, we should have the same standards, we should have the same goals. But the fact of the matter is, Christians still have issues with fellow Christians. When it comes to the Ten Commandments, have you ever really just stopped and think and thought, who is it that God gave those Ten Commandments to? And yeah, I know that the answer is Israel. I get that, the Israelites. But more than that, God gave the Ten Commandments to a group of people that had committed to following Him. Because see, not long before God gave the Ten Commandments, we're told in Scripture that the Israelites had feared the Lord and had put their trust in Him. Yet God still felt the need to tell them that they shouldn't lie about each other. They shouldn't steal from one another. They should not be jealous of one another. They shouldn't murder each other. Even though the people had feared the Lord and had put their trust in Him and committed to following Him, God still had to tell the children to honor their parents and husband and wives to not commit adultery. He didn't throw those Ten Commandments out there to a crowd of lost pagans. He had to give them to His own people. Folks, you might have a group of Christians who have become spiritual family through the blood of Jesus Christ, who have the same Heavenly Father, who have the same morals, the same standards, the same goals, but they still need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in order to have healthy relationships. If born-again, blood-bought believers need the Holy Spirit to have a healthy relationship amongst other believers, how much more is that needed in our families? I'll just close with this. Out of all the relationships you can ever have in your lifetime, the absolute most important relationship anyone can ever have is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in the same way that God tells us over and over how to have healthy relationships with others, He also tells us how we can have a healthy relationship with Him. And it begins by us as individuals acknowledging our sin against a holy and righteous God and going before Him and seeking His forgiveness. Asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. When we do that from our hearts, God says, you know what? You are forgiven. I grant you the gift of eternal life. And here's what it says. Here's what Jesus said in John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, speaking of Christ, to them He gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. When a person humbles themselves, acknowledges their sin before a holy and righteous God, and seeks His grace, His mercy, and His forgiveness, and His salvation, God gives you the right to be His child. And that, my folks, is the best family you can ever have. Let's bow our heads. Father, I just come before You this morning. Not an overwhelmingly joyful message, but I would like to think it is a message that hits home for everybody sitting here this morning. In my 54 years, I've never found the perfect family. I've never even found a family that's close to being perfect. It is amazing how You put a family together with the idea that it would be a tremendous source of healthy relationships that would go on to produce the foundation of a healthy community. But then we get in the way. We distort the family You want us to be. And folks, Lord, that's just true for all of us. Families are made up of imperfect people. And our only hope is in You. Father, if there's any here that has never surrendered themselves to You, I pray that You'll deal with their hearts today. There is no better family than the household of God. Thank You, Father. In Christ's name, amen.